This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Peter. Now here's Pastor Sandy with today's study in 1 Peter chapters 3 and 4.
A couple celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary were at a reception held in their honor. They were posing for photos when all of a sudden the husband burst out in tears. The wife is posing. She's smiling from ear to ear. The husband's weeping. It's an odd picture. She turns to her husband and she asks, "Honey, what's wrong? Why in the world are you crying?" He answers, "Well, 50 years ago today, your daddy put a shotgun to my head and said that if I didn't marry you, he'd see to it that I spend the next 50 years in jail. And it suddenly dawned on me today, if I'd listened to him, I'd be a free man tomorrow." Tonight, Peter teaches us to have a no-regrets marriage. Follow God's blueprint, and 50 years later, you'll be glad you tied the knot. He begins chapter 3 by addressing our wives. He provides them with instruction in three areas: their boundaries, their behavior, and their beauty. Wives, pay attention. This is for you. Verse 1. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." God's plan for the Christian home calls for an ordered equality. Both partners are equal in value, but they're different in roles. Women are in no wise inferior to men. In fact, it's my observation that just the opposite is true. Most women are smarter than most men. If the survival of the fittest were actually true, women would be leading men around on dog collars by now. God has appointed that in the home and in the church, the man should lead and the woman should follow. And in adhering to this blueprint, we paint a wonderful picture of Christ's relationship with his church. The Greek word translated submissive is the term hupotasso, which means to arrange under or to work within a set of boundaries. The husband is to pursue the calling that God has laid upon his life. And it's his pursuits that then become the boundaries for the rest of the family. The wife is then free to do whatever God leads her to do as long as she arranges her pursuits around the direction in life that her husband has taken. It was Ruth Graham, Billy's wife, who wrote, "The best advice I can give to unmarried girls is to marry someone you don't mind adjusting to. God tailors the wife to fit the husband, not the husband to fit the wife." Wives, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Hey, wives need to realize that the only time a woman successfully changes a man is when he's a baby with a dirty diaper. Actually, the old saying is true. Women marry men hoping they'll change, while men marry women hoping they'll never change, and both end up disappointed. Yet there were women in Peter's day who were right in their desire to change their husband. Their husband needed to be changed. When the gospel reached their family, they had embraced Jesus, but he had not. They were now believers married to unbelievers. And oh, the stress that this placed on their marriage. These ladies had fallen in love with Jesus. He was the most important thing in their life. And yet they were unable to share him with their spouse. They wanted desperately for their husband also to come to know Jesus. These desperate housewives witnessed to their husband constantly. They were putting little gospel tracts in his lunchbox, and they were pushing and cajoling him. They were trying to nag him into heaven. The only problem is that few people get nagged into heaven. Hey, before we go on, let me say a word to those of you who are single. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 is clear. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If you're saved and you seek to marry someone who is not a believer, it's not only a sin, it's foolishness. It's going to cause great trouble and grief. I've heard it said, if a child of God marries a child of the devil, then the child of God is sure to have trouble with his father-in-law. And no one wants that. If you're a single Christian, choose your mate wisely. Make sure that they're a committed Christian. But what if you've already made this mistake? Or what if you embraced Jesus after you were married and your spouse didn't? He or she needs to change, or they might just go to hell. So how do you change a spouse? Well, it's not by nagging and badgering and manipulating. A Christian spouse needs to learn to change their non-Christian mate, not with words, but without them, by their loving and godly and winsome conduct. Peter says you'll change your mate when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. The Greek word translated chaste or hagios means pure. It means holy. You change your spouse not by meddling, but by modeling goodness and godliness. It was in 1805 when a missionary from the British Missionary Society preached to the Indians of upstate New York. After his message, Chief Red Jacket told the missionary, "We will wait and see what kind of effect your preaching has upon your own people. If we find it does them good, makes them honest, and less inclined to cheat Indians, we will then consider again what you've said." Ladies, this may just be the approach that Chief Stubbornheart, that one that you live with, is taking toward your newfound faith. When he sees the gospel change your life, then maybe he'll pay attention to what it can do for his own. Notice verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair or wearing gold or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Ladies, you can spruce yourself up. You can deck yourself out. But nothing will quite excite your husband as much as a gentle and a quiet and a submissive spirit. Let me caution us against taking Peter's instructions here to an extreme. There are Christians who believe that it's a sin for a lady to style her hair, wear jewelry, or wear fashionable clothes. This is not what Peter is addressing. Ladies, you can look nice. In fact, we prefer that you look nice. You can dress mod, but always modest. Just don't stress your outward attractiveness over your inward beauty. That's Peter's point. Here's a great test for the ladies. Do you spend more time in the mirror than you do in God's word? Beauty of the heart is what pleases God. Note, Peter refers to spiritual beauty as incorruptible beauty. I mean, even with an unlimited budget and the best plastic surgeon available, physical beauty is still corruptible beauty. In other words, a man who marries a woman for her good looks is like the guy who buys the house for the paint job. Eventually, the paint's going to chip and flake and fade. You should do yourself a favor and marry a godly woman. Spiritual beauty never fades. Verse 5, for in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Sarah called her husband Lord. She treated him as the king of her castle, and he loved her in return. Realize, women need love, and men need respect. That's how we work. Women want love, and men want respect. Ladies, treat your husband with respect, and he'll lasso the moon for you. There's nothing he won't do for you. Two politicians were embroiled in this fiery debate with each other. One shouted at his foe, "What about those special interest groups that control and manipulate you?" The politician who was under attack, he shouted back. He said, "Now you wait just 1 minute. Leave my wife out of this." A wife does have a powerful sway over her husband. And a smart wife uses that influence to build him up, not tear him down. Now Peter comes to the husbands, and he provides us three commands for how to treat our wives. Dwell with your wife, understand your wife, and honor your wife. Verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them. And I can hear some of the husbands now. Well, I got this one down. I live in the same house and sleep in the same bed, and we even eat at the same table. I'm dwelling with my wife. Hey, but living under the same roof isn't necessarily dwelling with your wife. I mean, too many husbands are at home, but in body only. Their mind stays glued to the TV or to the computer or to their garage. Men, your home is more than a hotel you check into at night. God wants you involved and engaged with both your wife and kids. Dwell with your wife, but dwell with understanding. Men, you need to get to know your wife. You should make a study of her. In fact, this can be a lifelong pursuit. You need to spend time with her. You need to talk with her, not just at her. It's been said, every husband needs to know what makes his wife tick, what tickles her, and what ticks her off. A Harvard University study revealed that the average married couple spends 37 minutes in communication. But not 37 minutes a day, 37 minutes a week. On a recent flight, I picked up one of those Delta magazines that had a report on the habits of pet owners. It said the average dog owner talks 2 hours a week to his dog. That means we talk more to our dog than we do to our spouse. Hey, to understand our wives, we've got to communicate. We've got to talk, and we've got to be willing to listen. He also commands us, giving honor to the wife. Husband, respect your wife. Give her the honor that she deserves. She makes a vital contribution to the family. We need to treat our wives special around the house. We need to brag on her in public. We need to compliment her on the job that she's done and is doing with the kids. From time to time, we need to reward her with a day off or at least buy her some flowers. Man, you know what it means to be rewarded and appreciated for a job well done. Well, it means even more for your wife when it comes from her husband. Peter says, honor her as to the weaker vessel. Now, despite all of the feminist rhetoric and propaganda we hear today, most women are more gentle and more fragile physically and emotionally than are most men. There are certainly exceptions, but generally it's true. Peter calls it weaker. But women are weaker only in the sense that a crystal goblet is weaker than a plastic coffee mug. The mug is heavier. It's more durable. It's easier to knock about. But it's the finery and the fragility of the crystal that makes it more valuable, much more valuable. You see, a wife brings a tenderness and a gentleness to the family that the husband lacks. It is her weakness that makes her more valuable. Peter is telling us to honor our wives for their sensitivity. You know, when a female China back crab molts or sheds her shell, it takes several days for a new shell to harden. And this leaves her extremely vulnerable. And yet for those several days, the male crab covers her with his body. She attaches herself to his underbelly, and he literally carries her around until she's once again able to protect herself. And men, there are times in life when your wife becomes particularly vulnerable. She gets a little crabby. And she needs your help. She needs you to cover her and to carry her. This is what it means for us to honor the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Isn't that interesting? We're head of our home, and yet we're heirs together. Your wife is not just your wife. She's God's girl. Don't just treat her like a servant. You need to treat her as a sister in Christ. You might be the head of your home, but you're heirs together. And if you don't honor your wife, that makes you a heir head. Get it? Heir head. We need to honor our wives, and for a very good reason, that your prayers may not be hindered. Have you ever tried to pray after you've been fighting with your wife? And particularly when it was your fault? Oh my. The only prayer that gets off the ground is a prayer of confession. Man, when there's friction between Kathy and I, there's static on the line with God. I need to repent. Well, verse 8 says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love his brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now remember, our writer is Peter. This is the man who took the sword and tried to split open the skull of the high priest henchman who had come to arrest Jesus. Malchus swerved his head at the last second, and Peter clipped off his ear. This was sword-swinging Pete. Now this same Peter has changed his heart. He's had a change of tune. Now he says, don't return evil for evil, but rather bless those who revile you. An incredible change had occurred in Peter's mentality. You know, I'm sure it started after his attack on Malchus. You remember what Jesus did? He reached down into the dirt and he picked up the severed ear and he miraculously reattached it to the man's head. Jesus returned good for evil. He returned blessing for cursing. In the weeks that followed, I'm sure that Peter learned the power of love. They beat Jesus. They reviled him. They nailed him to the cross. But though he could have, Jesus didn't retaliate. Jesus took all of their hate and their venom, and he absorbed it. He retaliated in love. And in doing so, Jesus won our forgiveness. He won our hearts. Peter has always wanted to follow Jesus, but now he's learned that the path of following Jesus leads through the cross. Verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Be careful, for often we return evil for evil with our tongues. We need to think before we speak. Remember this little acrostic, think, T-H-I-N-K. T, is it true? When you hear something, ask yourself, is this true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? Is it encouraging? Before you say anything, is this going to be encouraging to someone else? N, is it necessary? Do I really need to say this? K, is it kind? Hey, if it's not true or helpful or inspiring, are necessary, are kind, then zip your lips. Don't you say it. Think before you speak. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Years ago, in the early days of the Microsoft explosion, the New Yorker magazine published Bill Gates' personal email address in their magazine. Overnight, he was swamped with messages. Didn't take long for Bill to install some filtering software that sent through the important messages but disposed of all the junk. Evidently, Bill Gates could only handle so many messages at a time, but not God. You understand, God never gets swamped with messages. He personally handles and responds to each request and each petition and each intercession and each praise and each prayer that's sent to him. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Hey, if our home is with Jesus, if our treasure is laid up in heaven, if our citizenship is in the kingdom of God, and our life is hid with Christ in God, then what can anyone on earth do to us that would really harm us? Nothing. My friend Geller, when he once sent me a fax that read, "Your stock in heaven is rising, invest everything." That's a great tip. When we invest in heaven, there's nothing that can really happen to us here on earth that will do any eternal harm. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Are you ready? Do you know your Bible? Hey, are you ready to share the gospel at a moment's notice? Can you give a defense to everyone who asks you for the hope that you have in Christ? Once my brother, he went downtown to do some street witnessing. And he approached a guy who was on the street. This guy was kind of wearing a turban and he kind of had a long flowing robe on. And Ken walked up to him and he started telling him about Jesus. But the guy was prepared. The guy was more prepared than my brother. As a matter of fact, the fellow he was trying to witness to started quoting scripture to my brother. But he twisted it and he took it out of context. And he ended up painting Ken into a corner. And then the fellow reached into his cloak and he pulled out a New Testament and he shook it in my brother's face. And he asked him, he said, "How did David kill Goliath?" And then the man answered his own question. "He killed him with his own sword." And he said, "That's what I've just done with you." And my brother says it was at that moment that he decided to go to seminary and take the time to learn why he believed what he believed. And as a result, today, Ken is always ready to give a defense of the hope that he has in Jesus. We need to study our Bibles. We need to always be ready. Verse 16, "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." You know, Peter says that not all suffering is created equal. It's a noble thing to stand for Jesus and be persecuted. It's a shameful thing to suffer for an evil act. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust." Oh, Jesus suffered for a noble cause. He died in our place once and for all, the just for the unjust. Jesus died that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Remember, there was 120 years of divine long-suffering prior to the flood. Noah warned and worked for 12 decades. For 120 years. Don't ever say that God isn't patient. He wants us to repent. In Ephesians 4, we're told that after Jesus died on the cross, his spirit descended into Hades. Now, not to hellfire or to torment, to the torment of Hades, but he descended to Abraham's bosom. This is the place spoken of in Luke chapter 16. This is the abode of the believing dead. You remember prior to the ascension of Christ, Hades was like a duplex. There was the side of torment, but there was the other side where the believers waited for the Savior to come and free them. And it was there that Jesus preached. He preached in Hades so that both sides of the duplex heard his preaching. They all heard of God's wonders, God's grace, Jesus' work on the cross, so that to those who had believed in the Old Testament, Jesus' sermon in Hades was a validation that God had delivered on his promised salvation. But to the disobedient spirits in Hades, those who had rejected God's promise, it was confirmation that their punishment was just.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.